Open our Bibles to Luke chapter 11, and we continue our series on Sunday morning through the Gospel of Luke chapter 11, and we are in the Lord's Prayer, verses 1 to 4. Our focus is verse 4, first half of verse 4, "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." I want you to follow with me as we go back to verse 1 and we read the entire passage. "And it came to pass," verse 1, "that as he was praying," Jesus is praying, "in a certain place, that when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." We've come in our study of the Gospel of Luke to what is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer, though we know it isn't the Lord's Prayer. For today we discover in our text, Jesus would never have prayed, "Forgive us our debts," or "forgive us our sins," for Jesus was the sinless Lamb of God. So it's not really the Lord's Prayer per se, but it is a disciples' prayer or a pattern for prayer where we discover the priorities of prayer that we are to pray as Christ followers. So Jesus is giving us a pattern and a priority for prayer. So we are with Christ in the school of prayer. It starts in verse 2 when Jesus says we are to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." It starts with the person of prayer. He is our Father. Of course, he is our Abba, Father. Prayer starts with a relationship with God. He is our Abba. I shared with first service, I got a little sidetracked as I tend to do lately. My wife is always looking at me in fear like, "Oh, John, get back on track here," you know. But being a grandfather now, it's such a joy for me to hear my grandchildren say, Papa. If I hear them say Papa or Grandpa, my grandson Connor is, you know, started off calling me Papa, and he's kind of graduated to Grandpa. I like that Grandpa, you know, that just has a nice ring to it, you know, and I just love to hear him say that. And I can imagine that God the Father loves to hear his children say to him, Abba, to hear them say Father. And that's what prayer is all about. It's a relationship with God. I'll never forget when I was first born again, and just that conscious awareness that I am now talking to God as his child. I was raised in church, but now that I'm born again and actually talking to God, it just amazed me that I actually had a relationship to God and could talk to him as a child would talk to his father. So it starts with God's person. He is our Father who is in heaven, and it is sanctifying or hallowing or setting apart his name, his nature, and his character. And then it moves to God's program. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. So the priority of prayer is God's person. Then it moves to the program of prayer, his kingdom and his will being done on earth. And then we saw that prayer moved to God's provision. It moved to God and his kingdom and his person to our needs. Give us day by day our daily bread. And we looked at that last time, that it is perfectly okay and perfectly legitimate to come before our Abba Father and to pray for our physical needs, that God wants to meet the needs of the body. He wants to take care of us and to provide for us. Give us day by day. So God wants us to come daily in dependence and reliance upon him. But we move now from God's person and God's provision to God's pardon. Notice verse 4. We now have, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Forgiveness is as indispensable to life as health is to the soul, as bread is to the body. John R.W. Stott once quoted the head of a large English mental hospital in London as saying, I could dismiss half my patients tomorrow if they could be assured of forgiveness. Forgiveness is just as indispensable to the soul as bread is to the physical body. God wants to forgive our sins. This prayer, seriously prayed, would bring healing to our fractured spiritual relationships with God and to our broken relationships with people. As I've studied this passage and this petition again this week, I've been again amazed at its depth. Every phrase of this Lord's Prayer is pregnant with spiritual truths and depths that cannot be plumbed or fathomed. It amazes me the depths that lie in the simple prayer that we so often just glibly repeat. And as you stop and you meditate on all that lies there, again, I was frustrated to realize I could never plumb the depths of these phrases as we look at them week by week. And to realize the depth and the importance of the need that we stand for forgiveness, the importance of my relationship to God, that I stay in fellowship with Him and I be forgiven, and that I have a forgiving heart toward others in my relationship to them. This prayer, seriously prayed, would bring healing in my relationship to God and others. And I believe that Jesus is teaching in this petition that true prayer contains two things. And these are the two main points that we're going to see in this petition. Number one, it is a request for personal forgiveness. It is a request for personal forgiveness. Forgive our sins. And secondly, a request for a forgiving spirit, that we forgive those who are indebted to us. It breaks into those two points. Now let's look first of all at the prayer for forgiveness. Notice it in verse 4, and forgive us our sins. This prayer for the forgiveness of sins, notice that, is out of step with our times. You say, well, why do you say that? Because the word sins, think about that, is not a part of our modern vocabulary. How often do you hear the word sins today? If you're watching Oprah Winfrey on TV, which I hope you don't watch, you don't hear the word sin, right? If you're watching television, you don't hear the word sin very rarely used. It is not a word that is used very frequently today. It is not a popular word. It's not in vogue. It's not a word that is used today. It's been taken out of the dictionary. We've erased it from our vocabulary, and that is a tragedy beyond all comprehension. It is one of the great tragedies of our modern times that we have lost all comprehension of the word sin, that we have lost this idea of our sin. Now, what do we mean by sin? What is the word sin? And I want to give you the simplest definition that I possibly can. Sin is simply breaking God's law. We could go into a whole theological study on the concept of sin, but simply stated, sin is breaking God's law. Now take the Ten Commandments for an example, the Decalogue. God has given us 10 commandments, not 10 suggestions, but 10 commandments. And in those 10 commandments, we are all guilty. in those Ten Commandments, even by our thoughts or by our deeds or by our attitudes, we have committed sin. Jesus said, if you look lustfully or longingly after someone by our lustful desires, you've committed adultery in your heart. So you don't even have to commit the act of adultery. You can just desire to do that. And Jesus said, you are an adulteress. The commandment says, thou shalt not murder, right? By the way, thou shalt not kill is thou shalt not murder. And Jesus said, if you have anger in your heart towards somebody, you have murdered them. You go, oh, no. Just driving to church today. Lord Jesus, forgive me. Maybe in the parking lot at church today. There is the sin of omission, not doing what you know to do right, you can sin. Just don't do what you're supposed to do and you've sinned. You don't even do anything and you've sinned, let alone doing something and you've sinned. The Bible says all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, no, not one. We've all broken God's laws. Take Saul of Tarsus, the righteous Pharisee, who had kept God's law so perfectly when it came down to the last commandment, thou shalt not, what? Covet. Paul said, man, that commandment slew me, and I was just wiped out. Boy, that one will get you every time. You talk about covetousness. This week I went down to South Coast Plaza, meet my daughter and hang out with my sister and some family, just to hang out with them. You know, I don't do that. I'm a country bumpkin from the Inland Empire. I don't go to the South Coast Plaza very often, you know. And we met outside Bloomingdale's and we're, I don't know what Bloomingdale's is, you know. And I'm walking in there and here we are and I'm hanging out and I see this picture frame, you know. And I go, hey, I need a picture frame. And I pick it up. $350. Ooh, put it down quickly. Ooh. Yeah, I'll wait till I get back home and go to Ross or something. I don't need it that bad. Have to mortgage the house to buy that sucker. I mean, you talk about covetousness, all the stuff that you can lust after or covet, you know? Desire for things or desire for more, just simply that desire that can be so sinful and wrong. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's standards, whether by action or attitude. The Bible gives pictures of sin to make us realize how serious it is. It describes it as defilement. Psalm 51, verse 2, David said, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Sin defiles us. We need to be washed from it. The Bible describes sin as being in darkness. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 7, as we walk not in the light but in darkness. The Bible describes sin as like sickness that only the physician, Jesus Christ, can heal. The Bible describes sin, Luke chapter 15, as lostness. There's a lost coin and lost sheep and the lost son. That those who are living in sin are lost without God. The Bible also describes sin in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, as a debt that we owe to God that we cannot pay. And in the same petition as we find it in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, where Jesus says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our, what? Debtors. We know it more often in those terms, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, right? Do you ever stop to think about your sin as like a debt that you owe to God? Now, right now in America, we know a lot about debt, right? National debt and individual debt. And then we come to the Lord's Prayer, we all pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, you know? And this, he's not talking about Visa or MasterCard. He's talking about our sin before God. And the interesting thing about my sin is like his great debt, and I'm bankrupt, and I cannot pay my debt. But how does God forgive my sin? He goes to the cross, and he pays my debt. I owed a debt I couldn't pay, and Jesus went to the cross, And in his perfect righteousness, he paid my debt. And forgiveness means that he carried my debt away. That's the idea of forgiveness. He take it away. He carried it away. He paid my penalty, take my debt, and he carried it away. In the Old Testament, the scapegoat carried their sins away. And he justifies the unjust. He cleanses me and makes me clean and forgives my sins. To pray this prayer of forgiveness of sins is a wonderful thing. It's out of step with the time, because the times today, we don't really see ourselves as sinners before God. A lot of the psychological and mental problems and social problems that we have in our culture today are simply because we forget that we are sinners before God, and we need to get right with God before we can be right with others. And until we're right with God, we cannot be right with others. This prayer is interesting because it brings us into a right relationship with God, and it brings us into a right relationship with others. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. In a marriage relationship, if I get right with God, God, forgive my sins. God, and I'm willing to forgive the sins of others that are around me. What a blessed thing this is. This can not only heal my walk with God, it can heal my walk with my husband or my wife or my walk with other people around me if I pray this prayer. Now, the fundamental qualification for praying this prayer is that we are debtors or sinners. But how many say this prayer and don't really believe it? Sin is a serious matter. The soul that sinneth, the Bible says, shall surely die. The wages of sin is what? Death. Not only physical death, that's not the worst of it, but eternal death. Death is separation. Physical death is separation from the body. When the soul and spirit, the immaterial part of man, leaves the body. But eternal death is separation from God for all eternity. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. You will be separated from God for all eternity. And only God can forgive your sins. Now, there's something very important that you need to understand about this petition. I want you to listen carefully. If we are to understand this important prayer for forgiveness, we need to remember there are two types of forgiveness for the child of God. And I mean this when I say this. This is very important. This will open up a whole vista of understanding of biblical truth and understanding of spiritual things. There are two types of forgiveness for the Christian that you need to understand, and you need to understand what kind of forgiveness Jesus is referring to when he tells us to pray, "Forgive us our sins." I want you to remember that this prayer is the prayer of a Christian. It is our Father, okay? Keep it in context. Abba, Father. So we have a Christian, a disciple, praying. And then he is praying, forgive our sin. So the inference is Christians do sin, and Christians do confess their sins, and Christians do need to pray that God forgive their sins. So what kind of forgiveness do Christians need to confess and be forgiven us? Let me give you the two kinds of sins that Christians experience. The first I want to call forever forgiveness. Some call it final forgiveness. You can write them both down if you want, but it is forever or final forgiveness. This is when you first come to Jesus for salvation. All your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. And no doubt you've heard preachers say that. Maybe you've heard me say that, right? You're supposed to shake your head. Yes. Even if you never heard that, just be nice to me right now and shake your head. Say yes. All your sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. You go, yes, Preacher John. Yes, Preacher John. Yes, yes. Right? Come on, shake your head. Yeah, okay. Okay, if that's true, I'm just trying to point out what some people see as a discrepancy. If that's true, then why would Jesus tell Christians to pray, forgive our sins? Oh, yeah. You see, why would Jesus then say, forgive our sins, if all of our sins are already forgiven, past, present, and future? See, that's why you need to understand what kind of forgiveness Jesus is talking about here. Jesus here isn't talking about final or forever forgiveness. But this is a good kind of forgiveness. I want to talk about this just for a minute. The theological term for this forgiveness is justification. Justification. It's when a believer is justified. That's the moment you are born again or regenerated. That's the minute you're saved. A justification is the act of God whereby he declares the believing sinner righteous based on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And it has to do with your standing or your position in Christ. It never, ever, ever, ever changes. That's good you said that. Amen. Somebody else can say amen if you want to. That should be amen. That's an amen point, by the way. That should be an amen point. Never, ever changes. What a blessing. Let me give you a couple of verses. I could give you tons of verses, but I had to force myself to limit it to just two, one Old and one New Testament. Jeremiah 31:34. Jeremiah 31:34. Jeremiah passage is the new covenant. I, God says, will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Good, good, good. You're getting the groove. Now, it's not in the Hebrew, but it's too bad the Hebrew didn't say, can you dig it? I mean, it's just almost like, you know, and their sins and their iniquities, I can remember no more. Can you dig it? That is such a great verse. Their sins and their iniquities, I can remember no more. Now, your wife might remember and your husband might remember and your old party buddies might remember, but God doesn't remember them. That doesn't mean that God gets some kind of mental shock, you know, God, I don't remember anything. When God says, I remember them no more, that means that God treats you as though that never happened. That's what it means. It means that God separates you from them. Forgiveness means he separates you from them, and he treats you as though they never happened. What a blessing thing that is. Now, let me give you the New Testament verse, one of my favorites. You know it, Romans 8:1, right? Romans 8:1. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are what? In Christ Jesus, period. That's the end of that verse. You guys are in the groove. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, period. Big fat period. That's the end of the verse. It's done deal. The moment you were justified, you were placed in Christ Jesus, no condo. And in the Greek it says, can you dig it? That's awesome. And so there we have the first kind of forgiveness. Now, I said all that to only let you know that's not what Jesus is talking about here, but it's cool. And the reason I let you know that, because you need to know that as a Christian, you have final, total, absolute forgiveness. You're on your way to heaven. You say, well, then what is Jesus talking about here? He's talking about a second kind of forgiveness, fellowship forgiveness. Write that down, fellowship forgiveness. There are some who foolishly teach that once you have been born again, you never need to pray to be forgiven. They get final forgiveness confused with fellowship forgiveness. And they misunderstand these 1 John passages that are dealing with fellowship, and they confuse them with final forgiveness, and they don't differentiate the two kinds of forgiveness. Christians have a new nature, but they still have an old nature, and they have to battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Christians do sin. Does that shock you? Doesn't? Christians do sin. See, that surprises some people. Some people are surprised by that. They think Christians don't. All Christians are just little sweetie pies. They're so sweet and they're so nice. You know, Christians are just sweet, nice. They never do anything bad, you know. Did you know that Christians are still sinners? Saved by grace? Now, that's not a license to sin. I'm not saying that we still follow the sinful impulses of the flesh and that we still willfully, deliberately follow sinful behavior or anything. We have a new capacity. We have a new nature. We have a new ability to live a life pleasing to God. And if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But we're never going to be sinless. We're never going to be perfect. We're going to stumble. We're going to fall. You remember when you first got saved and you experienced initial forgiveness and oh, this is awesome. This is great. And then the first time you fell and stumbled, you're like, oh, no, I'm going to be kicked out of the club, you know. I can't go to church and God doesn't love me anymore and everyone's going to hate me. And if I go to church, a Christian's going to spit on me, you know. They won't like me anymore. And then you found 1 John 1:9. Praise God. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You know why 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible? Because Christians do sin. And we shouldn't be surprised by that. God has made provision for us. Alan Redpath says about this passage, he said that this is a family prayer we are considering. It does not deal with the sins of unbelievers. It does not deal with our standing before God, which can never be affected. It concerns with the sins of the children of God. You know, one of my favorite illustrations of these two categories is John 13, when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet. Remember in the upper room that Jesus got down with a basin of water and the towel and began to wash the disciples' feet? And he came to Peter's feet and began to wash Peter's feet, and Peter objected. And he said, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. I can understand. Who would want... How hard it would be to have Jesus washing your feet. And Jesus then said to Peter, he said, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, listen carefully to the words Jesus used. He said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. The word part that Jesus used had the idea of fellowship, participation, koinonia. You have no fellowship with me. You want to have part with me, Peter? I need to wash your feet. And when Peter heard that, he thought, man, if this means participation, if it means fellowship with you, Lord, give me a bath. I mean, let's go for it, Lord. Jesus said, calm down, Peter. Cool your jets. Peter, you go from not wanting your feet washed to wanting an entire bath. What, do you want me to shampoo your hair as well? And then Jesus said, Peter, if you've had your bath, all you need is your feet washed. See, the public bathhouses were outside, and they take their bath, and with the open sandals and the dirt going from the bathhouse to the house, all they would get was their feet dirty. So when they would come into the house, they just needed their feet washed. And so all he needed was his feet washed. You've had a bath, so all you need now is your feet washed to have communion with me. Now here's the analogy. When you were born again, final forgiveness, you got a bath. The washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. As you walk through this life, your feet get dirty. You think a bad thought, you say a wrong word, you do a wrong deed, your feet get dirty. Some of you have really dirty feet. And you need your feet washed. And almost daily throughout the day, you need to ask the Lord, Lord, I need my feet washed. And then until your feet get washed, you have no fellowship with him. You have no communion with him. And so you don't need a bath again. Jesus said, Peter, you don't need a bath again. You just need your feet washed. I don't believe you can be born again. You know, there's some people that want to come forward every altar call, you know. I need to get born again. No, you don't. You can only get born once. But you can't get your feet washed all throughout the day. You ever have those days when you just need your feet washed about 20 times, you know? It's just, Lord, here I am again. I stepped in it, Lord. Could you please wash my feet? I really need my feet washed again. They're really a mess. And here's something that's so, so, so blessed. He is faithful. He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what I discovered in this petition, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? I discovered the doctrine of assurance. You know what the assurance is? The assurance is that when I come to God and I say, God, forgive me my sins, and the assurance is that God is faithful and just to forgive me my sins. The assurance is that God will do what he promised he would do. That any child of God who asks God to forgive their sins, God will do what he promised he does. How can I be sure that God will forgive my debts? How can I be sure that God will forgive my sins? The answer, God is faithful. What is God faithful to? Keep his promises. Let me give you two promises that go with these two forgivenesses. Number one, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will never perish, but give him what? Final forgiveness. Everlasting life. Done deal. It's final. You don't ever, ever, ever have to question it. No one will ever pluck you out of my hand. The second verse, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You go, well, how do I know he'll do it? Because he's faithful and just. He always keeps his promises. God does what he promised he would do. So I want to ask you this morning, have you confessed your sins? Do you sit here this morning with any unconfessed sin? Did you know you can't hide it from God? You can't hide it from God. It may be hidden in your home. It may be hidden in your car. It may be hidden in your glove box. Maybe may stashed somewhere. Maybe hidden in your office. Maybe hidden in the desk. Maybe hidden in a cupboard. I don't know where you may have hidden it. Maybe hidden in a Swiss bank. I don't know where you've hidden it. But you can't hide it from God. Maybe it's hidden way down deep in your heart somewhere, but God knows and God sees. And you can't hide it from God. Why not do business with God today? And why not leave this service today praying that prayer from the bottom of your heart, God, forgive my sins, and get right with God. But you know, one of the most common sins of the saints is unforgiveness. Maybe your sin this morning as a saint is that you have somebody that you are unwilling to forgive. It's a frightening thought. So the second half of the petition, I want you to move with me into verse 4 to notice it says 4. We also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. You know, you can't take just the first half of the text, right? You can't take just the first half. Now, we like the first half. Forgive us our sins. We usually like to change the way it reads. Forgive me. But there are no personal pronouns in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone. That's hard for us to say everyone. Everyone that is indebted to us. This is the part of the prayer that led St. Augustine to call it the terrible petition. The great St. Augustine called this the terrible petition because he realized that if we pray this prayer with an unforgiveness in our hearts, we're actually asking God not to forgive us. That's scary. Do you ever think about that? It becomes more clear when we read Matthew's version, chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And Jesus wants to make it really clear in Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15. He says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Is there any wonder that St. Augustine called this a terrible passage? It's scary. And yet, how many people come into a church on Sunday and go, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, except for that, I'm not going to forgive that guy over there. Forget that guy, he's all right, but not that guy over there. Think of how many people pray, as we forgive our debtors, and yet they have all this bitterness and unforgiveness and anger and hatred in their heart, and they haven't forgiven people. How can we pray, forgive our debts, as we forgive our debtors, with an unforgiveness in our hearts? This is not only a prayer for a forgiveness from God, but it's a prayer for a forgiving spirit. When I come to the cross to be forgiven, I must stay at the cross to learn to be forgiving toward others. This is an amazing statement here. Now, something we need to deal with here is the Jesus teaching that we can earn forgiveness. Is Jesus teaching that we can earn or merit forgiveness by our forgiving others? The answer, no. The Bible nowhere teaches in any way, shape, or form that we can ever earn, merit, or deserve any favors, blessings, or forgiveness from God. As a matter of fact, there is nothing that we can receive from God that we earn, merit, or deserve. You got that? Nothing we get from God do we ever earn, merit, or deserve. It all comes from God's grace. Don't you ever forget that. And it would actually be contrary to the clear teaching of Scripture to try to teach that in order for me to be forgiven by God, I have to forgive others. That's not what this passage is teaching. So you got to say, well, then how am I to interpret this and understand it? Let me do my best to explain it. This is the way I would explain it. Jesus is saying we cannot truly pray for forgiveness unless our heart is right regarding other people. He is saying that an unforgiving heart cannot receive forgiveness. That's why we are not forgiven. The reason we are not forgiven by God is because we have not forgiven that person, and thus we have a heart that cannot receive forgiveness. If you haven't forgiven that person, you have a heart that is incapable of seeking repentance and forgiveness of God. Now, this is why it's a terrible petition and it's a scary thought. And I know this is a radical statement, but I'm going to make it. If you are unwilling to forgive a person, you have to ask yourself, am I really, truly a Christian? Now, I'm not saying that as a Christian, you might not struggle with unforgiveness. I'm not saying that someone may not wrong you and you're going through the initial emotions and the struggles, and that struggle is an understandable, natural response. But I'm saying that if you have determined and you set yourself that you have determined, I will never forgive, I am not going to forgive, then you have to at least take a sobering look at yourself and say, am I truly a child of God? Because on the other side of the coin, a forgiving spirit is what makes you most like God. An unforgiving spirit is what makes you most unlike God. How can you be a child of God and not be forgiving toward others? What Jesus is saying is an unforgiving spirit toward other people is a heart that cannot receive forgiveness. It doesn't have the capacity to receive forgiveness from God. God does not work by halves. He will not allow us to come to him confessing half a sin while hanging on to the other half. You can't come to God and say, God, forgive our debt, but I will not forgive the debt of others. You expect God to forgive your debt? It won't happen. That's why in reality, these points need to be actually, these points of this sermon, they actually should be turned around. The logical order should be turned around. We pray, forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors, but our debts will not be forgiven until we forgive our debtors. Because our hearts, in order to have our debts forgiven, have to be the kind of hearts that are forgiving toward others to receive forgiveness from God. You know how someone described unforgiveness? This is one of those graphic descriptions I've ever heard. Is that unforgiveness toward someone else is that you're mixing poison for your enemy. You're mixing poison for your enemy to destroy your enemy, and then you drink it yourself. That's pretty heavy. And that's exactly what you do. It only destroys yourself. I want you to turn with me. I didn't get to do this first service. I want you to turn with me to Matthew 18. And we'll conclude by looking at this parable, which illustrates this point. Matthew 18, and we'll start at verse 21. I didn't share it first service because I like you guys a lot better. Matthew 18, verse 21, Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? And Jesus said to him, until 70 times seven. Now, Peter thought he was really growing in grace, you know. He thought he was really on a roll. Seven times was pretty awesome. Lord, my brother sinned seven times. That's pretty good, isn't it, Lord? Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. And therefore is the kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven, likened unto a certain king, verse 23, which would take account of his servants. When he began to reckon, one of his servants was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. It's hard to put into today's funds, but some would guess it at about $15 million, quite a debt. But as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me. Can you imagine that? Dude owes $15 million. He says, be patient, man. Are you crazy? I will pay thee all. Yeah. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and he loosed him and forgave him his debt. Now that's pretty amazing. That's generous. But the same servant, this guy that was just forgiven this massive debt by his gracious Lord, he went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, 100 denarii, which is about $17. modern day funds, and he laid hold on him and took him by the throat and said, "Pay me what you owe me." His fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." Kind of have a familiar ring to it, you know. He has said the same thing a few days earlier. And he would not, verse 30. But he went and cast him into prison until he would pay his debt, which I don't know how you're going to do that when you're in prison. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and they told it to their Lord, all that was done. And his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, "O thou wicked servant," here it is, "I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" And his Lord was angry with him, delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. You see, Jesus is making it very clear here that we have to, from our hearts, forgive, to have a heart that is receptive and able to be forgiven. Remember in the parable of the prodigal son? The older brother who stood outside the party when everyone was having a great time, complained to dad, "You've never given me a party," and killed a fatty calf. Bummed out, wouldn't go in, out of fellowship with dad, all mad, unforgiving. That's a picture of a lot of Christians. They haven't confessed their sins. They have a bad attitude. They're out of fellowship with God. You may have final forgiveness. You may have total forgiveness. But there's something between your soul and the Savior. Some attitude. Maybe pride. Maybe covetousness. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Little things that we allow to come into our lives that hinder our fellowship, our koinonia with God, that need to be confessed and need to be forsaken. This prayer, properly prayed, can revolutionize your communion and fellowship with God and your communion and fellowship with other people. Let's pray.